leading up to Christmas for our preaching series, we decided to spend a couple of weeks looking at some carols that were inspired by Psalms. The carol we're looking at today is Joy to the World. Let's pray to start. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning and look at this Christmas carol, we just pray we might learn something new from it about who you are and who we are as your people. We need your spirit to open up our eyes to see what your word might have to say and to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not sure what your week's been like, but for me it's been pretty crazy. It's been a lot of fun though, learning about the bloke who wrote this carol today, Joy to the World, and what inspired him to write it. In fact, as is often the case with a song, once you find out more about the person who wrote it and what inspired them to write it, the song takes on a whole heap more meaning. So we're going to look at three things about this Christmas carol today. We're going to look at, first of all, who wrote it, and then we'll look at what inspired him to write it. And lastly, a problem I discovered researching and studying this carol. And the problem is, maybe this shouldn't be a Christmas carol at all. Let's start with the first one. Let's start with the bloke who wrote it. He's a good-looking fellow, isn't he? His name was Isaac Watts, and he's actually written quite a few well-known hymns. But Joy to the World would have to be one of the most well-known. Isaac here, he quite had a real flair from an early age at making rhymes. In fact, he was once asked, Isaac, why do you have your eyes open when you are praying? And this is what Isaac said. A little mouse, for want of stairs, ran up a rope to say its prayers. Cheeky little beggar. He got caught with punishment for that, it says. I guess that might have been the cane. To which he replied, apparently, as he was receiving that caught with punishment, "O Father, Father, pity take, I will no more verses make." I thought it was funny. Anyway. Little Isaac here would grow up to be quite a bit of a nuisance, actually, to the establishment of the day. So they called him a heretic back then. But then maybe the apple didn't fall far from the tree, because his father, also named Isaac, was a bit of a nuisance too. His father was jailed twice for being what they called a nonconformist. A nonconformist was someone who refused to join the Church of England at the time. So that would have included Presbyterians like us. But Isaac, in fact, he wasn't a heretic. I think what he was actually was a revolutionary. You see, Isaac grew up in a world where music in church only ever consisted of psalms or other scripture put to song. And Isaac found that quite monotonous, quite boring. Now, I've been to a church in Scotland where they only sing psalms. In fact, that church, they refuse to use any instrument at all. It's all a cappella. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily will make music or singing boring, but I tell you what, that was the most joyless, emotionless service I have ever been to in my life. I wonder if that's what the churches Isaac attended back then at the end of the 17th century, I wonder if that's what they were like. Because Isaac is quoted again as saying this about the church he attended in the languages back at the end of the 17th century: "To see the dull indifference, the negligence and thoughtless air that sits upon the faces of a whole assembly while the psalm is upon their lips, might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion." In other words, Isaac is complaining that church music was plain, boring, and emotionless. I wonder if one day his father got sick of his complaining, because one day, I was reading, his father challenged him, saying, "Look, Isaac, if you're struggling with the songs we sing, then do something about it. Write something different." This actually became was the beginning of a lifelong pursuit for Isaac of writing lyrics for songs. Lyrics, though, that exalted Christ and reminded Christians of their hope in the saving work of the cross. So, what inspired Isaac? What inspired him to write this song, Joy to the World? Well, his inspiration actually came from reading a psalm, Psalm 98. So we're going to spend some time now looking at that psalm, unpacking it and asking the question, what is it about this psalm that really gripped him? There are three distinct parts of this psalm: God the Saviour, God the King, and God the Judge. Let's look at the first part. If you've got your Bibles there, please have it open. The first part, which is the first three verses, is about God the Saviour, that God is rescuing his people from evil, and the whole world witnesses it. The whole world sees it. We're invited to sing to the Lord, this passage says. Sing a new song, a song that's different to what's been sung before. Because God's done marvelous things. He's rescued his people with power, that's his right hand, and with purity, that's his holy arm. This is a rulership that's based on two things. It's based on both power and goodness. Something we rarely see in leadership today. And from verse 2, his rescue plan is not just for Israel, it's for the Gentiles as well, because it says all nations are invited. And what's motivated God to do this? What's motivated God to launch this great rescue plan? It tells us in verse 3. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we have just been so delightful as his kids. It's because of God's love and faithfulness, a love the whole earth has seen. That's the first part of this psalm. The second part of the psalm, verses 4 to 6, we see this, that God is king. That all people are invited to take part in worshipping the Lord. All people are invited to shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth, it says, burst into jubilant song with music. Make music with the harp, with singing, with trumpets. Blast the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. God's words here are describing worship that is far from monotonous and boring. Can you hear the emotion in this passage? Now, I reckon this especially is what gripped Isaac. Verse 4, this picture of the whole earth bursting into jubilant song. And what's the reason for all this music and singing? It's because the Lord is king. It's because God's in control. It's because the Lord reigns over all the earth. You know what? We spend a lot of energy trying to be in control. There's lots of ways we try and do it. And I think there's perhaps nothing more terrifying than losing control in your life. I mean, have you ever lost control of your car, aquaplane on a puddle of water, or spun out on a patch of oil? It's often what drives us, losing control, fear of losing control, that sends us to hit the gym, work long hours, pursue relationships. We think that if we're in control of our health, our bank balance, or having a significant other in our life, we think if we have that, we'll be okay. Now, pursuing all these things is good. But the issue is, while we are pursuing that, who's the one really in control? It is horrible discovering we are in far less control of our lives than we think. I think this is a big lie. The big lie is we think being in control makes us safe. Because you know what? When we do lose control, it might be because of a dumb decision we've made, or it might be something that's happening that's completely out of our power to stop. When something happens where we lose control in our life, you know, when you think you're safe based on being in control, it is absolutely terrifying when you lose it. Being in control is really, it's a question of trust. It's a question of who could we possibly trust with these things, our health, our wealth, our relationships. Who could we trust to hold the reins in our life? My wife Kylie's been in hospital most of this week. She's got had pancreatitis again, which is extremely painful. But you know what the scariest thing has been? The scariest bin has been coping with the reality that we have no idea what's causing her all this pain. So there is nothing that we can specifically work at controlling to guarantee this doesn't ever happen again. And for her, that's been terrifying. But you know what? This psalm is for her and me and for anyone else feeling the fear of not being in control and desperately trying to get control. Because these verses are saying, celebrate. Why? Because the Lord is King. And you don't have to be in control. You don't have to be troubled when awful things outside of your control overwhelm you or the ones you love. God has the power, and he's good, and he's the King of all the earth. There is nothing beyond his control. Even the suffering, even the pain, even the evil in this world is not beyond his reach. And ultimately, all that pain and suffering and evil, even that will ultimately contribute to all the earth worshipping the Creator. Because, you know, when we travel through pain and suffering, knowing God is King, our world at that point, it is not falling apart, it is falling into place. There's a song by Casting Crowns I heard for the first time last Friday. Someone sent it to Kylie and she got me to listen to it, and it got me. It's called Just Beheld. It's on their album Thrive. Has anyone heard it? It's a cracker. The words are just beautiful. The first verse says this: hold it all together, everybody needs you strong. But life hits you out of nowhere and barely leaves you holding on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. And then the chorus. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be held. God is King, so you don't need to be in control. You just need to follow. You just need to obey. When we remember it's actually God in control and celebrate his kingship and surrender to his rule in our life, that's truly an act of worship. Psalm 98 then finishes by spreading this great invitation to celebrate. It goes beyond all the nations of the world. The invitation now goes out for the whole of creation itself to form this great choir and celebrate God the Judge. It says this from verse 7, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. What a great scene this is. Can you picture it in your head somehow? The whole of creation, animate and inanimate, forming this great orchestra, celebrating before the Lord. Now, we know that at the fall, that sin, it didn't just enter humankind, it entered the whole world, that the whole of creation was tainted by sin. Romans 8, it says the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, that the whole of creation groans in hope of being set free from its bondage to corruption, which is sin, groaning for freedom along with the children of God. And this great creation orchestra, it's singing, looking forward to the Lord's rule, looking forward to his coming judgment of God coming and setting all things right. So that there, that is Psalm 98. And what song did it inspire Isaac to write? It's this one, Joy to the World. This great carol we sing over and over again every Christmas. And as you read through it, you can see how Psalm 98 inspired him. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Saviour reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. This song, it sings this great message of Psalm 98, of all the nations and all of nature themselves forming this chorus and celebrating God as Saviour, King and Judge. However, there is a problem with this song. It's a problem we need to talk about, because the problem is that maybe this song actually shouldn't be a Christmas carol at all. Maybe it should never have been on the Christmas carol list. You see, Joy to the World, when do we sing it? We sing it at Christmas time, which is about celebrating the birth of Jesus. The big theological word for that is called the incarnation, God taking on flesh, God becoming man. But this song isn't about that. This song is about the second coming of Jesus. Look, have a look at verse 1. It says this, Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. Is that what happened when Jesus came? Because Jesus wasn't accepted by everyone at all. In fact, many despised him. Many rejected him. He was more like Isaiah 53. He was more like a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, it says there. One from whom men hid their faces, despised. We esteemed him not. The earth did not receive their King. I mean, the sign declaring him King of the Jews, where was that hanging? It was hanging from a cross that Jesus was nailed to. That was a sign not meant to celebrate Jesus the King, but his shame. Check out verse 3. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. I mean, is this your experience of living on this earth since the birth of Jesus? I reckon if you've lived on this earth more than 2 minutes, you know that this is not our current experience. Blind Freddy can see that our earth is full of pain and suffering. You know what? Jesus foretold this would happen after his death. Mark 13, verse 8. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. Our world is not sin-free. Our world is not sorrow-free. Thorns still infest the ground. That rotten feather top you farmers know all about is not going away. And then the last verse. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. There is no indication of all the nations of the earth actively seeking to glorify God and how they govern. I mean, check out our own nation. Its path away from God is blatantly clear. Our government defames the name of God. It makes laws in direct contradiction to God's word. Joy to the world is singing about a world yet to come. It's talking about the future Jesus, not the birth of Jesus. So what are we doing? Is this a Christmas carol after all? Should we be singing this song at Christmas time? Should we strike it out of our Christmas carol books? This song about the second coming of Jesus? Well, you can relax. Because my conclusion is, I think the answer is yes. I think this is definitely a Christmas carol. Why? Because simply, we can't have a second coming of Jesus without the first. You know, the whole wonder of God's love is that he actually sent his own son into this broken world. He sent his son knowing he would be killed, knowing he'd be nailed to a cross. This song is about the fulfillment of what Jesus came to do in the first place. You know, Christmas isn't just a time to look back at the grace accomplished in the past when Jesus was born, but the grace that will be accomplished in our future. So thank you, Isaac, for this song. There is a problem if we think Christmas is only about the baby Jesus. Christmas is more than that. Christmas is about the baby becoming a man who lived and died and rose again, who ascended into heaven, and he's coming back to judge the world. And there will finally be complete joy in the world. Heaven and nature will sing. We'll repeat the sounding joy far as the curse is found and sing of the wonders of his love. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm, Psalm 98. Thank you for what it teaches us, that God is our Saviour, our King and our Judge. Thank you for the picture that it paints of a time coming when all of the nations and all of nature will together shout for joy to the Lord, will together sing, will together worship God in all of his glory. And we thank you for the way in which that psalm inspired Isaac so many years ago, that it inspired him to write this song, Joy to the World. Thank you, we get to sing it at Christmas time. But help us, though, Lord, to realize that this song is actually about the second coming. And as we celebrate at Christmas time the first coming, may we look beyond the baby to see the man, the risen Savior, the coming Judge. And Father God, especially we thank you that as we look forward to you in your complete reign as King over the universe. And so we don't need to be in control. Even now, Lord, in this broken world, as we are eagerly waiting for the fulfillment of your kingdom to come, even now we can understand and help us to understand that we don't need to be in control. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.